please, to the book of Samuel. We are again in the book of Samuel this morning as we have this wonderful opportunity to gather around the Lord's table. We set up the church like this on Communion Sundays because we want to help you guys, help all of us, to see that our real emphasis this morning is on Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished on the cross. He said, the Lord asked us. He didn't ask us a whole lot of things. But He did ask us in particular, He said, please remember me. Remember what I have done. Take time as an assembly and remember what I have done. So, seeking to be faithful to His request, we do this. And when we do it, we don't want to just tack it on and just kind of hustle to get through it because it's not the important part of the service. No, rather it is the important part of the service and everything else kind of revolves around this. And so we set up the meeting room like this just to remind you of that. Now after I give a short message helping us drawing from 1 Samuel and then drawing us to the cross itself, we invite you guys to have to stand up and to share testimonies. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have a wonderful opportunity this morning to praise Him, to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, to give testimony, to read Scripture. What an opportunity you have this morning to stand up and say, I belong to Jesus, and let me tell you how much He means to me. Let me tell you how much He loves me. You have that wonderful opportunity this morning. And then after that, we've asked different men in the assembly to prepare themselves and be ready to lead us in worship around the table, and we will do that as well. So encourage you as you are here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Word, we would ask that Your truth, Your word would be our guide this morning, that Your Spirit would be our teacher, and that Your glory will be our supreme concern. For You truly are worthy of all that we could give, and even so much more. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to read just a few verses out of chapter 1, and then also a few verses out of chapter 2. If you can just stay with me, starting we'll start with verse 5. But to Hannah, he, that is Elkanah, would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. Down to verse 13. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Then down to verse 19. Now in the meantime here, of course, the Lord answered her prayer and Samuel was born. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned to their house. No, actually, that's not where I want to start. Verse 24, sorry. And now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her. With three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said to Eli, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also here have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. Chapter 2, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts high. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among the princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. The Lord bless the reading of His Word this morning. Back in 1979, there was a young couple who was attending Trinity University up in Deerfield, Illinois. That's just right outside of Chicago, Illinois. They were attending it. They were about ready to graduate from this particular school, and they had an offer. They had an offer for a job out in L.A. Now, one thing about this school at Trinity University, they had a real strict rule regarding exam taking. They said that if you could not take the exams when they were scheduled, you had to approach the dean of students and ask the dean of students for a special exemption. And if you got this special exemption, then you wouldn't have to require to take the exams on time. But the dean was known as being very strict and would never give special exemptions unless, of course, you were in the hospital or your mother died. But these guys were very excited about this opportunity to be involved in ministry out in L.A., so they went ahead and made plans anyway. And they booked a flight, set up an interview, and then after they had done everything, then they went in to talk to the dean. Of course, they thought to themselves that forgiveness is always easier to get than permission, right? You've heard that before. So with much fear and trepidation and prayer, they went in to talk to the dean, and they pleaded their case before the dean, and they said, "Dean, listen, this is really important. We've been here for years studying to be in this ministry. We have this wonderful opportunity with this ministry out in L.A. We have this interview, but it's going to require that we miss our last day of exams." And the dean said, "Sorry. You will fail if you don't take your exams when they are scheduled." Well, they said, "Dean, don't you understand what's going on here? Don't." And then they kind of pulled out the ministry card. They said, "Don't you care about ministry, Dean? I mean, we're going to serve the Lord. This is what our training here is all about anyway. It's to serve the Lord. So why are you being so tight on this rule? Can't we just take the exam when we get back?" And the dean said, "You knew the rule. That's a good lesson. You'll fail if you leave." Well, they were just really furious. They were angry, they were furious, and they were frustrated even with God. Why, God? I mean, this is unacceptable. This is, here we are, we're going to go out to this ministry, we want to serve you, and now our first impression is going to be that we don't know what we're doing out here in Deerfield. That is what they're going to think of us. We have to reschedule, we're going to lose all of our money for the plane tickets that we bought. And so for the next few weeks, as they were studying and planning for exams, all they did was badmouth the dean and badmouth the school. They were so frustrated. But then May 25th came. May 25th, 1979, the day that they were supposed to fly out. And they took their, that was a Friday, and they took their last exams, and they met at a local coffee shop to commiserate. You know, they still had their tickets. They were supposed to fly out that day. As they're at this coffee shop, they hear a radio report coming over. Flight 191, American Airlines, left Chicago O'Hare Airport, and with 2 minutes, crashed, and everyone aboard died. 273 people. And they looked at their tickets, and that was the flight that they were supposed to be on. Can you imagine the emotions that were going through them at the time? Emotions of shame, humiliation, relief, sorrow. All these things. The interesting thing about that story as it relates to us is this. The same attitude that these students took toward their dean is many times the same attitude that we have towards God. We believe that God is good. As long as He's doing things that we see as good. But when He chooses to put our lives in the midst of difficulty, when He chooses to bring suffering into our life, then we begin to question whether or not God is good. And many times we begin to badmouth Him, or we just start... One of the interesting things that we sometimes do is we still believe God is good. He isn't giving us what we want, but we say to ourselves, well, it's because, you know, He's not really paying attention to us right now. And as soon as we can get His attention, and He pays attention to us, then of course He's going to give us this because what we're asking for is good. So He's going to give it to us. Do I have a quote up there about being bummed? Can you put that up? This is something I got from a friend of mine on Facebook. And it says, I can't believe this is happening. I'm bummed. But I know God will fix it. Now, that's a fine thing to say, really. But the context is interesting. I don't know exactly what happened to this particular person here. It's okay to be bummed if bad things happen to you. What if God does not fix it according to your standard? Are you going to lose your trust in Him? See, I think that we can be on that line. That, can you put that up again? I'm bummed, but I know God will fix it. And we kind of think in our mind, God's going to fix it the way we think it should be fixed. And if God doesn't fix it the way that we think it should be fixed, if God doesn't do what we think is good, then we question Him or we're frustrated with God. Think about Hannah's situation. You can take that down for a second. Think about Hannah's situation. Hannah is barren, okay? Hannah is barren. Mothers, ladies, girls who want to someday be a mother, think about the burden of that. I don't think that would be on anybody's list. If you made a list of things that are good and things that are bad, I don't think anybody would write down under the list of good, barren. That I cannot have children. That wouldn't be on anybody's list. But I want you to know something. If she went to the doctor and she said, why am I barren? And the doctor came up with all these reasons. Well, it's because your eggs are this or this or that. Or said, I don't have any idea. It wouldn't really matter because Scripture tells us that the reason why she was barren is because God made her barren. God did it twice. And if you weren't sure the first time, in verse 5 or verse 4, of chapter 1, then the very next verse, Scripture, the Spirit of God repeats it, so we will know that God is the one who did this. God is the one who made her barren. That doesn't really seem good to me. And we read on in the story, that someone in her family, the other wife of Elkanah, begins to just ridicule her and tear her down. Make fun of her. Make her life miserable. If that wasn't enough, then her husband really doesn't know what to do about the situation. He can't really figure out how to comfort his wife. And if that wasn't enough, she's alone in this, criticized by her family members. Her husband doesn't know how to deal with it. So she thinks maybe her spiritual leader will be an encouragement to her. And her spiritual leader, her priest, says that she is a drunk. Where's the goodness in that? Can't find it from our perspective, can we? Here's the thing. See, our problem is that we really misunderstand God many times. And when we think to ourselves, we believe in a God who's good, and we believe in a God who's good because He does these good things that the things that we have defined better as good. But if He strays away from that course, then we lose confidence that He is good. The problem is that our thinking and our understanding of good does not always line up with what God thinks and God's understanding of good. Let's think for a minute some of the things that we think are as good. I think I have a list of those. Wealth is good, right? You would agree with that. It's good not, you know, that in poverty, I mean, being poor, not knowing how to feed your family, it's great that if you have money to be able to take care of yourself, you have a house to be able to take your family in. Yeah, wealth is good. Winning is good. Sure it is. Strength is good. Yes. Health is good. We agree with these things. These things are good. Long life is good. These are all things that even Scripture tells us is good. And culture certainly tells us these things are all good. And there will be many churches to tell you that that's what you've got to expect from God. If you're walking with God, this is what you should expect. If you are living by faith, you will get these things. And granted, we will find these things in Scripture. That's what makes it confusing. You read your Bible and you'll find that every one of these things is classified as good in Scripture. But here's what we misunderstand. So oftentimes, God will sacrifice these things for the greater good. Because God has a long view in mind. We have such an immediate view in mind. We want this right here. We have this thing here that we want to get. You know, we're thinking about today. We're thinking about what's happening in my life right now. God has this long view for our life in His mind. And as a result of that, many times He will sacrifice these things in order to gain the greater good. And what is the greater good? Greater good, of course, is our character. Our character. The Bible tells us in Romans 8 that God, Jesus Christ, is interested that we are conformed to the image of Christ. And Jesus Christ sacrificed these things, did He not? We just sang it this morning. He laid aside His crown. He certainly laid aside His health, His strength, long life, did He not? And it even looked like He was on the losing side too, didn't He, when He died on the cross? And also, the glory of God is the greater good. The glory of God is the greater good. Let me just do an illustration here that I think might help you understand this distinction between the way we would define good that sometimes would be different from the way God would define good. Let's see. Is Drew? Drew's here, right? Drew, can you come forward? I have something for you. And I have something for some other people. Let's see. Just, you can stand right there. Is Juliana here? Yeah, could you come forward, please? Is Julia awake? Oh, yeah, she is. Come up forward and stand here. Is Alora here? Would she be willing to come up? And Alex. Is Alex here? Come on up. Okay, guys, I have some certificates for you. You can just stand in line right here. I have some certificates. These look pretty official, don't they? They're black and white, I know, but they're kind of official. They have your name, you see? Your name's on them. And then I'm signing the bottom of these. And this is what this certifies. This certifies that Alex, we'll start with you, that you will receive your favorite candy or dessert for one full year. And notice what that says in big letters. Whenever you want it. Okay? What's your favorite dessert, Alex? Or candy? What? You don't have one, but do you like desserts? Do you like candy? Yeah? Do you have a favorite dessert or candy? No? Do you like candy and desserts, though? Yeah, you do? How about you? Do you have anything favorite? Fudge. Ooh, nice. Do you like fudge? Is it chocolate kind of fudge, or what kind of? Very nice. Drew? Pudding. Good. Alora, do you have anything that you like? Strawberry cake? That's really good. Would you like to have strawberry cake whenever you wanted it? Whenever you had a taste for strawberry cake, wouldn't it be nice to always have it? Drew? Would you like to, whenever you want a dessert or candy, wouldn't it be nice, wouldn't it be good for you just to be able to say, I'd like some candy, and you get it. Wouldn't that be good? How about you, whenever you wanted fudge, wouldn't you want to just say, I've been sitting here studying for a long time. I want some fudge. Wouldn't it be nice if you had some fudge? Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, good, right? Parents, you like this idea? Parents of these kids, you want to sign this too? So that this can be, so that whenever they ask for candy, whenever they ask for dessert, you'll give it to them? Because I signed it. I'm okay with it. Are you guys okay with it? Will, are you okay with it? No. It's good though, isn't it? Yeah. Go ahead and back to your seats. Well, actually, I'll give these to you, and then you can decide. You can talk to your parents about it and figure out what you want to do from there. Laura. Drew. And Julia. Very good. Okay. I actually have one for Nathan, too, and I forgot about him. Here, we give one. Here you go, buddy. Here's yours. So you can talk to your mom about that. Yeah! I think we can clearly understand that children have a different understanding of good than we would as parents. And some of the things that they would say, this is good, we would say, hold on. Hold on. I have a long view in mind here, young one. I have something longer. I have something better for you planned than just this immediate thing that you want. And so I'm not going to say yes to this. You see that? We can understand that as parents, can't we? Well, don't you think that God is that much wiser than we are? Than, you know, our wisdom compared to our children, that we're wiser than they? Don't you think that God is wiser than we? And so when He has a long view, and part of that long view is going to make our lives go through difficulty and suffering, that He still can be trusted, and we can still say, yes, God, You are good. Even though it really hurts right now. Even though it really hurts right now. God, You are good. Let me show you an example of this in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. One example before we draw this to a close. John chapter 11. Now see, we know the rest of the story with Hannah. We know the rest of the story with Hannah, and it turned out well, and so we can look at her barrenness and we can say, wow, that's not a problem, because we know the ending. How many women were there in Israel who were just like Hannah and prayed and prayed and prayed and never were given the blessing of them having children? What do we say about them? Does it mean that God just didn't care about them? John chapter 11, really interesting story. The theme of John chapter 11 is the resurrection of Lazarus, okay? The resurrection of Lazarus. Let me read the first few verses, and then I'll just talk about it briefly. John chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to Him, Mary and Martha sent to Him, saying, Lord Jesus, behold, he whom You love is sick. Jesus loved him. Therefore, the sisters sent to Him, saying, oh, that's 3, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through Him. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Did you get that? Do you know that this whole story is based on the fact that it says here that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? Now, if you were writing Scripture and you saw that, you know that's what's going on. What are you going to naturally put in the next verse? Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Wouldn't the next verse be, so He dropped everything and got down there as fast as He could? I mean, that's what I would think would come as I'm reading. I know the story. But if you didn't know the story, when it says you know Jesus, you know how He's a man of love and compassion. And so when it says He loved these three, then you just think, oh, He just is dropping everything and He's getting down there as fast as He can because He loves them. But notice what it says in the next verse. So when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Jesus receives this urgent plea. And you know how his love responds? With delay. That's surprising. It's shocking, isn't it? I mean, he leaves the urgent plea from the people that his loves that someone's about to die. And how does his love respond to that? With delay. You've got to understand that. You've got to get this because he's going to respond to you the same way. And it's not because he's cruel. It's not because he's not interested. It's not because he doesn't care about you. It's because he loves you that he responds that way. With delay. God is just so unexpected. You know, you can't predict God. You can't domesticate God. If you have been a child or if you are a child, you understand that it's hard for us as children, even sometimes as adults, to think past the now. We kind of live in the now. We think in the now. We live our lives in the now. I have a son or I have a daughter, and comes running to me and says to me, and pleading, like a pleading request, as Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are pleading requests. Hudson took my toy. It won't give it back to me. Did he take it out of your hand? Did he take it from you? No. Well, can you just maybe wait a bit? And when he's done playing with it, he'll give it to you. But I want it now. You know what I'm talking about? I want it now. And so often that's how we approach our God in prayer and whatever way. We say, I want it now. That God is more interested. Turn your Bibles, please, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, I believe. Romans chapter 5. You need to look at this verse. Remember Isaiah chapter 55 says this, don't you? Isaiah chapter 55 says that God's ways are higher than our ways, that His thoughts are higher than ours. This is really important stuff that you understand that. And if God is that way, if He's higher than us and His ways are higher than us and our thoughts, His thoughts are higher, we can't always expect to know what's going on and why He's doing something. Because it's beyond us at times. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5. We're drawing this to a close. I'm kind of longer than I want it to be. Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. When's the last time you've done that, folks? Trials, difficulties, suffering, pain. It says here that we boast in that. We glory in that. We rejoice in that. Why? It says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, hope. And the hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given us. Here's what we need to understand. Many times, God thinks that the development of our character is more important than relieving our stress, our struggling, our pain, our suffering. Did you get that? Oftentimes, God will think that the development of our character is more important than putting aside the suffering and the pain that we are currently enduring. And He does that because He loves us. And you've got to be able to love, understand that He loves you when you're in the midst of that. Because when you can, then that last verse comes alive to you, that the hope of God, that the love of God pours out in your heart and life. And there's nothing like that. Last thing as we close. Back in John chapter 11. What do we know about the people in John chapter 11? What do we know about, from the few verses that we read, what do we know about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? We know they're from Bethany. What do we know that's really significant about them? Is we know that they are loved of Jesus Christ. That fact, you see, should mark us out as people more than anything else. We're marked out as people because we are perfect. And we are not even marked out with people because we really love Jesus. But we are marked out as people because Jesus loves us. And we know that. See, the real distinction between the songs that we should, love songs that we should sing about the Lord, and the love songs that people sing about each other, is that when I sing a love song to my bride, I'm talking about how much I love her. When I talk about the love between me and the Father, I talk about how much He loves me. And that's where my confidence stands. That's what marks us out as Christians, is an understanding of how much Jesus loves me. And so as I understand that, then even though there are things that I'm going through that I don't understand, that I wouldn't call good, I know that His ways are higher than mine and that He loves me, and so I trust Him. And I know that He loves me because Jesus died on a cross. And He gave up all those things that I would define as good to save my soul, to bring His Father glory. And so He loves me. And so I can stand confident in that love. So let's stand confident in His love as we gather around His table.